let me tell you a couple of experiences and then lead into the topic today. I hope the experiences will prove to have something to do with the topic. Many years ago, while I was serving as a priesthood leader, a member of a stake presidency in another part of the country, I sat with a man in a distant, a little distant branch, and I was asking all the questions, the same kinds of questions you were asked when you have a temple recommend interview. And I came to the question, are you morally clean? And he paused. And I said, is there a problem? Are you morally clean? He said, oh, I guess so. Well, of course, that gets a priesthood leader's attention, you know, that kind of a response. And I said, well, do you want to say more about that? He said, oh, I haven't done anything. I haven't been unfaithful to my wife. But he said, President, I find that my thoughts just aren't what they ought to be. I find that I think things I shouldn't, and I have difficulty getting rid of those thoughts, and it just bothers me. And he asked, he said, do you ever struggle with that? I said, I think every person on earth struggles to some extent with problems like that. He said, well, what do you do to help you? And I just said, well, I said, like you, I'm on the road a lot. I drive a lot, and so I have a lot of free time while I'm driving. I said, I made it a practice several years ago when I had a lot of driving to do to listen to the conference addresses. He said, what do you mean? I said, the general conference addresses. I said, within a month after a general conference, they're produced not only in written form, but in audio form, and I listen to the conferences, and during the six-month period, they really do become my walk and talk. So much so that after the 6 months, I will have read them three or four times and marked them up, and I will have listened to them two or three times. And I said, you know, it just seems to have made a real difference in my life. I read them a passage in Scripture from the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord encouraged us to try to get more light into our lives. And the phrase that's used in the 50th section is this. The Lord says, I've told you these things that you may chase darkness from among you. There's not a person here, brothers and sisters, who doesn't need at some time or another to chase darkness out of our lives. Well, I didn't think too much about that interview. I thought it was a nice exchange. I didn't know if it had done any good. Years and years later, I returned to that area, was visiting with this man who had since been called as the stake president. We were chatting about what had happened over the years, and I had asked him about what he'd been doing with himself, and he said, there was a turning point in my life that you ought to know about. I said, well, what's that? And he proceeded to tell me about an interview he had had with a priesthood leader, in which a priesthood leader gave him some wise counsel, and it wasn't registering with me. And I said, really, what did he tell you? And he retold the experience that he and I had had. He said, I do drive a lot. I listen to the general conference talks over and over. He said, and it has made all the difference in the world. He said, I feel that I can answer, are you morally clean, that question, with a resounding yes. I not only have clean hands, but I feel like I have a pure heart too. That experience said something to me, and has said something to me, about the impact of General Conference. It's occurred to me, brothers and sisters, that there are two major sources of spiritual power that can come into our lives. One is the obvious. It is spiritual power that comes to us through personal righteousness, through trying to keep the commandments, through denying ourselves of those things that aren't good for us, and through trying to use that scriptural phrase, chase darkness from among us. When you and I take the time to get serious about spiritual things, we begin to realize there are certain things in our life that have no place there. That a person who's really interested in spiritual things really doesn't have that in their lives, and we get rid of it. We also begin to realize that it takes a good deal of effort to keep light in our life and to increase the amount of light in our life. So one major source of spiritual power is the power that comes to us through personal righteousness. But today I want to talk about a second source of spiritual power. And that source of spiritual power comes through loyalty to the Lord's anointed servants. The loyalty to the Lord's anointed servants, namely the leadership of the church. It seems to me that one of the crucial reasons we hold General Conference, a semi-annual General Conference, is to learn the mind and will of the Lord for us today, here and now. Yesterday's revelations, yesterday's scriptures even, though precious and valuable to us, are not sufficient to lead us today and tomorrow. Only 3 years after the church was organized, Joseph Smith wrote a letter to an uncle, his uncle Silas. Now in 1833, that means Joseph Smith would have been how old? About 28 years old, probably 27. Notice what he says, listen carefully to what he says in his letter to his uncle Silas. Seeing that the Lord has never given the world to understand by anything heretofore revealed that he had ceased forever to speak to his creatures when sought unto in a proper manner, why should it be thought a thing incredible that he should be pleased to speak again in these last days for their salvation? Perhaps you may be surprised at this assertion that I should say for the salvation of his creatures in these last days, since we already have in our possession a vast volume of his word, the Bible, which he has previously given. And here's the point, and notice what he says. But you will admit that the word spoken to Noah was not sufficient for Abraham. Isaac, the promised seed, was not required to rest his hope upon the promises made to his father Abraham. I have no doubt, Joseph Smith continues, but that the holy prophets and apostles and saints in the ancient days were saved in the kingdom of God. I may believe that Enoch walked with God. I may believe that Abraham communed with God and conversed with angels. I may believe that Elijah was taken into heaven in a chariot of fire with fiery horses. I may believe the saints saw the Lord and conversed with him face to face after his resurrection. I may believe that the early Christians looked into eternity and saw Christ. But will all of this purchase an assurance for me? Or will it move me into eternal life? With my garment spotless, pure, and white? Or must I not rather obtain for myself, by my own faith and diligence in keeping the commandments of the Lord, an assurance of salvation for myself? And have I not an equal privilege with the ancient saints? And will not the Lord hear my prayers and listen to my cries as soon as he ever did to theirs, if I come to him in the manner they did? Or is God a respecter of persons? See, very early on, Joseph Smith began to teach this great principle that the revelation God gave to Adam was not sufficient to lead Enoch, nor was what he gave to Enoch sufficient to enable Noah to build the ark, and so on and so on. The principle of current, ongoing revelation. On one occasion, Joseph Smith the prophet made a very unusual assignment to some of the early brethren, the early saints. This would have been in the 1840s. He called upon two or three of the brethren to write what he called the Constitution for the Kingdom of God. John Taylor was one of those asked to do that. They were to write the Constitution for the Kingdom of God. And those men went about that task as religiously and vigorously as they could. But they weren't successful. They just couldn't do it. And very timidly, Brother John Taylor came back to the prophet and said, "Brother Joseph, we just have not been able to do it." Joseph probably smiled and looked at Brother Taylor and said, "I know." And then the prophet taught this: ours is a living constitution. Ours is a living constitution. Now what that means practically, brothers and sisters, is no matter how grateful and we are for the scriptures that are in our possessions, the things that constitute the standard works, no matter how thankful we are to have them in our possession and how sacred they are to us, these alone will not lead the church. Ours is a living constitution. A story is told once that someone asked Elder John A. Widsoe on one occasion, "Well, when's the last time the brethren had a revelation?" And Brother Widsoe answered without much hesitation, "Oh, I don't know, probably last Thursday." What he was referring to was the meeting where the First Presidency and the 12 meet to conduct the business of the church. Ours is a living constitution. John Taylor later therefore said it this way: we require a living tree, a living fountain, living intelligence proceeding from the living priesthood in heaven through the living priesthood on earth. And from the time that Adam first received a communication from God to the time that John on the Isle of Patmos received his communication, or Joseph Smith had the heavens open to him, it always required new revelations adapted to the peculiar circumstances in which the churches or individuals were placed. Adam's revelation did not instruct Noah to build his ark, nor did Noah's revelations tell Lot to forsake Sodom. Nor did either of these speak of the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. These all had revelations for themselves. And so had Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, and Joseph. And so must we. It was President J. Reuben Clark, a member of the First Presidency for many years, who said this. He said, "What we need today is not more prophets. We have the prophets. But what we need is more people with listening ears." That is the great need, President Clark said, of our generation. We don't need more prophets. We need more people with listening ears. One of my colleagues and friends, Brother Robert Matthews, said something once that really got my attention. He said, "You know, people always tend to want to live one dispensation behind the times." Now you think about it. What difficulty did Jesus face? They didn't want to pay attention to Jesus because they had Moses and the law. What difficulty did Joseph Smith and do we face with those not of our faith? They don't want to pay attention to us because they have Jesus and the New Testament apostles. Starting tomorrow, we're going to experience something that I know many of you have taken part in many times. But I'd like to suggest a thing or two that you might try that maybe you've never tried before, and suggest that it might make some difference in your life. As you approach General Conference tomorrow and the next day, try praying that the Lord would reveal to you what you need to know through them. I can remember so well President Harold B. Lee, when he was sustained as the president of the church. I was in the tabernacle. And I remember him saying these words, and this really stuck with me, and it still is a very poignant message today. President Lee said, "I repeat what I've said on other occasions, that I most fervently seek to be upheld by the confidence, faith, and prayers of the faithful saints everywhere." And notice this part. See what this has to do with you and me. "And I pledge to you that as you pray for me," President Lee speaking, "I pledge to you that as you pray for me, I will earnestly try to so live that the Lord can answer your prayers through me." Are you someone that's wrestling with a big decision? Are you someone that's wrestling with whether to marry this person or that person? Are you someone that's wrestling with whether or not you ought to go on a mission? Are you someone that's wrestling with whether or not a particular association you have with someone isn't very healthy, or whether or not you should continue that association? Are you somebody that's wrestling with questions that you have, doctrinal questions, maybe questions about the history of the church? Are you someone that's wrestling about your testimony? I bear you my testimony, my dear brothers and sisters, that if we approach General Conference, as President Lee suggested, prayerfully, pleading specifically that the Lord will give us feelings, impressions, ideas, that God will answer your prayers. I've had that experience over and over and over. I have gone to General Conference and just found myself pleading that one of the brethren or sisters would say something that would shed some light on a particular problem I was wrestling with. One of the things you might try doing when you listen to conference is this. Notice how the brethren and sisters that speak, how they use the scriptures. Notice how they use the scriptures. Now I'm going to say this another way. Notice especially how the apostles and prophets do what I'm going to call prophetic commentary on the scriptures. Notice how President Hinckley quotes certain scriptures and how he uses it. Now you'll be able to do that better when you get your copy of the Ensign and you're able to, the conference issue, and able to study it. But notice what they're offering to us. I just sat for a few moments and made a few notes to myself. For example, of the conferences, recent conferences, General Conference addresses that opened whole new vistas of understanding to me on certain scriptures. For example, I don't know that I've ever heard a more powerful and clear statement of what the parable of the prodigal son is all about any better than what Elder Jeffrey Holland offered last conference. He gave to us insight not just into the boy who strayed, but he gave us, and this is especially important in this parable, he gave us some pretty terrific insight into the boy who stayed home and didn't stray. And he taught us an interesting lesson that this parable might well be called the parable of the prodigal sons, because they were both lost, just in different ways. I think I'll never think the same way when I read the New Testament about Peter and Andrew and James and John fishing, and Jesus comes and says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And the account simply says, "And they left their nets and followed him." Last conference, Elder Joseph Worthland gave a remarkable conference address on what it means to leave our nets behind. And what are the nets in our lives that sometimes prevent us from following the Master? Maybe like many of you, I have wrestled for years with this unusual parable that Jesus gives the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where certain people start working early in the morning and work all day long, and it's agreed they're going to get a certain pay. Other people join just before it's quitting time, and they work an hour or so, and they get paid the same amount. It's the kind of parable you shake your head and say, what is going on? What is Jesus trying to teach? Well, Elder Dallin Oaks, a couple of conferences ago, gave to us a remarkable insight into how that parable should be understood. I don't think I'll ever read the parable of the Good Samaritan the same way. You know, where the person is on the road to Jericho, is beat up. It all began with the question that someone asked of Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, Elder Russell Ballard gave a remarkable conference address on who is my neighbor. He talked about what he called the doctrine of inclusion, what it means to bring people into our circle, not exclude people from our circle. I'll never be able to think of who is my neighbor the same way. Why? Because I remember what Elder Ballard said. And so on and so on. One of the things I'm recommending you consider doing is listen to how the brethren, quote, interpret and explain the scriptures. And then if you're really into it, cross-reference it into your scriptures. If you were to take my copy of the New Testament and turn to the 20th chapter of Matthew, where the parable of the laborers in the vineyard is being discussed, you'll see written out to the side, Dallin H. Oaks, Conference Report, October 2000. Why? Because from now on, as a teacher, and we're all going to be teachers at one time or another, from now on, whenever I teach that lesson, whenever I read that scripture to a group, I can't do justice to it without making reference to what Elder Oaks taught about it. Another suggestion. Take notes. But let me suggest a different kind of note-taking. I was in a meeting once where Elder Richard Scott of the 12 suggested to a group of us that one way he takes notes is he takes his pad of paper and he divides it in two, draws a line down the middle. On the left, he writes what he heard. On the right, he writes what he felt. In other words, down the left side, Elder Eyring talked about this and this and this and this and this, and he mentioned three things that prevent us from being good neighbors, and he did, but on the right, you might be writing, I need to give Ginger a phone call. I need to let Ted know that he's really cared about. I need to leave early to go by and check on how Sarah is doing. And you see what's happening? We're learning what the brethren are teaching us by keeping track of those things on the left, but we're allowing the Lord to speak to us through His Spirit, through their addresses, on the right. So, on the one side, we record what we heard and what was said, and on the right side, we record what we felt impressed to do differently, what we feel like we ought to do. At about the time that the first presidency was first being organized, the Lord said something that I'd like to share with you. Let me read to you. I'm reading from the 90th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Verse 3. The Lord giving an assurance to Joseph Smith, the prophet, but he's going to say some things that are directed not just to the early Latter-day Saints, but to you and me. Section 90, verse 3. Verily I say unto you, the keys of this kingdom shall never be taken from you while thou art in the world, neither in the world to come. Nevertheless, through you shall the oracles be given to another, yea, even unto the church. I want to pause there. An oracle can have a double meaning. An oracle can be the person who speaks on behalf of God. A prophet is an oracle. You and I, well, you'll often hear people speak of the living oracles. And what are the living oracles? That's the apostles and prophets. An oracle can also be the revelation. An oracle, a living oracle, a prophet, can make known an oracle, a revelation. So notice, we'll read that verse again. Neither in the world to come. Nevertheless, through you shall the oracles be given to another, yea, even unto the church. That is, through the living prophet in particular, and by extension, the other apostles and prophets, the oracles of God will be given to the church. Now here's the warning that comes. Listen to the warning to you and me. And all they who receive the oracles of God, let them beware how they hold them, lest they are accounted as a light thing, and are brought under condemnation thereby, and stumble and fall when the storms descend, and the winds blow, and the rains descend, and beat upon their house. That language of those who receive the oracles of God, and that's every one of us, we need to be careful how we hold them, how we receive them, how we act upon them, how we pay attention to them. And then what does he say? If you want to be in a position to be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. To exist in this church and to just be active in the church, which is wonderful, and make all the meetings, but to ignore what the living prophets are saying to you and me is building upon a sandy foundation. At the time the church was organized, I'm turning to section 21 of the Doctrine and Covenants. The Lord gave great promises and great warnings as well. In section 21, this is a revelation given at the day of the organization of the church. So on April 6, 1830, in section 21, look at verse 4. Wherefore, meaning the church, thou shalt give heed unto all his, the prophets, words and commandments which he shall give unto you as he receiveth them, walking in all holiness before me. For his word ye shall receive as if from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. Well, what powerful language. You listen to President Hinckley, and I listen to President Hinckley, as though God himself were standing there speaking at the pulpit. And you and I listen to President Packer and Elder Perry and Elder Holland and Elder Eyring and Elder Oaks as though Peter and James and John and Andrew and Simon were speaking, because they stand in the same shoes. For his word ye shall receive as if from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. Notice the promise. For by doing these things, that is, giving careful heed, paying close attention to what the prophets teach us, for by doing these things the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Now that's a phrase we don't use a lot. What it means, the gates of hell prevailing against us, means the forces of evil being turned loose against us. For by following, first learning and hearing and following the words of the prophets, we're able to withstand the hordes of evil that attempt to destroy you and me. Yea, and the Lord God, notice this promise, will disperse the powers of darkness from before you. What was that phrase that we had a little while ago? Chase darkness from among us. Disperse the powers of darkness from before you, and cause the heavens to shake for your good and his name's glory. If God has to move heaven and earth, He will protect and bless and empower and strengthen you and me to the extent that we give heed to the words of the living apostles and prophets. I remember a conference really well where President Harold B. Lee gave the opening address. It was a powerful address. This is back when we had conference on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday morning, President Lee gave a powerful address. Saturday morning, his counselor, President Marion G. Romney, got up and gave a powerful address on the atonement. Elder Bruce R. McConkie of the 12 was called upon to speak. Notice what he says. If the Lord Himself had chosen to come down, open the conference, and address the saints, what message would He have delivered? If He had elected and chosen to come and speak at this session, what word would He have given to us for our blessing and our benefit? Such an appearance is not wholly outside the realm of possibility. The prophet Joseph Smith said that if we would come together and strip ourselves of jealousies and have perfect faith, that the veil might as well be rent today as at any time. I think that when the Lord dwelt in the city of Enoch, without question, He spoke in their congregations. And when in due course He will reign in millennial splendor on the earth here, He will do exactly the same thing again. But we also operate under the principle that the word of eternal truth which is given to the children of men, whether it comes by His own voice or the voice of His servants, it is the same. And I had it impressed upon me when President Lee opened the conference yesterday, and again when President Romney bore the persuasive and powerful and true witness that has just come from his lips, that if the Lord Himself had been here, those statements which came from them are the very things that the Lord Himself would have said on that occasion. I came out of a general conference priesthood meeting one night. This is when President Hinckley was a member of the First Presidency, a counselor, and he had just closed that meeting with a powerful address. We walked out as a group, very subdued. And I overheard an older high priest, probably in his 80s, a wise, deeply spiritual man, turn to his friend and say, "President Gordon B. Hinckley just spoke with the tongue of angels." I knew exactly what he meant. He meant that if angels had been there that occasion, that's what angels would have said. He meant that if the Lord Jesus Himself had been there on that occasion, that's what He would have said. Well, I bear you my testimony, brothers and sisters, that all of this matters very much. It matters that you and I be participants in General Conference. I would think there would be very few excuses that I could offer to the Lord as to why I wouldn't be watching, paying attention, and maybe taking notes tomorrow and the next day. These are the Lord's servants. He speaks through them. As we approach this prayerfully, here's the promise. President Lee used to say this, "That man or woman is not fully converted, truly converted, until he sees the power of God resting upon the leaders of this church, and that witness goes down into their hearts and burns like fire. I bear my witness to you that I know that our God lives, that Jesus is the Savior and Redeemer. Jesus is the head of this church. I know that Gordon B. Hinckley holds the keys of the kingdom of God. I know that we're led by apostles and prophets. These are seers. They see things not visible to the natural eye. They warn us. They prompt us. They inspire us. God bless us to be wise as we approach this general conference, that what they teach us may indeed become our walk and our talk for the next 6 months. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.